and welcome to the podcast of Trinity Vineyard Church Nakuru. You can find our other talks on our archive at trinityvineyard.org. You can also subscribe to our podcast on your other platforms. Here's this week's talk, Baraka.
Hey, good morning, and thank you for joining us. So, through the weeks, I've been saying that we are living through a season that will definitely shape our generation, you know. And I think one beautiful thing about all this, though, is that we are not alone. In the very final conversations, a lot of the final conversations Jesus had with his disciples, he kept on telling them, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you what the Father promised. And that's what they received on Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're not alone. The other thing I've been saying through the weeks is that the church needs to realize that the new season that is coming, we will need to take our place in the story of God and impact the world. We will need to be available, to be used of God, by God, in what's coming, in the season that is coming. But we're not alone. The thing about the season that's coming is we're called to shape culture. And the economists won't wait for permission to shape culture. Wall Street is not waiting for permission to shape our culture. Politicians in Nairobi and in Atwoli's home, they're not waiting for permission to shape culture. They're going to do it. Hollywood, Nollywood, Bollywood, they're not waiting for permission to shape culture. How about the church? Because I really am convinced that we are God's plan to heal the world. We shouldn't wait for permission to shape culture, especially because as Jesus is taken up to heaven, he says that all authority and power has been given to him, and he sends us out in that authority and power. We have permission, and we need to engage with culture. We need to engage with culture and shape culture. And I think as the world reopens, what it's going to be about is church all over the place. It's people who will be working as teachers. It's people who will be working as technicians of some sort. It's people who will be politicians. It's believers in every field of life devoted to Jesus Christ and shaping the culture they engage in. And I think one of the things then to realize is as everybody else is trying to shape the culture around them, we do it in a different way because our weapons are not of this world. We're not going up against flesh and blood. And so if we're going to do it right, if we're going to join God in what he is doing in the world, we need to remember our identity. We need to go back to what the church was created to be. And that's why in this season, I've been going back to Acts 2, when the church was born. And seeing the things that shaped the church. I'm going to read out Acts 2, 42 to 47. So after they received the Holy Spirit, Peter has given an amazing sermon and 30,000 people have decided to follow Jesus. A community has formed. The community continually devoted themselves to learn what the apostles taught them, gathering for fellowship, breaking bread, and praying. Everyone felt a sense of awe because the apostles were doing many signs and wonders among them. There was an intense sense of togetherness among all who believed. They shared all their material possessions in trust. They sold any possessions and goods that did not benefit the community and used the money to help everyone who was in need. They were unified as they worshipped at the temple day after day. In homes, they broke bread and shared meals with glad and generous hearts. The new disciples praised God, and they enjoyed the goodwill of all people in the city. Day after day, God added to them, to their number, everyone who was experiencing liberation. These are the things that shaped the church at inception, and I've been captured by this word devotion, which really is to do all that it takes, to be completely given to something. They were completely devoted to this number of things. And last week we talked about their devotion to be united and together, to always gather, to be united. Today I want to talk a little about their devotion to what the apostles taught them, the teachings of the apostles. You see, a good number of these people had not walked with Jesus. They had started following Jesus after his ascension to heaven. So they were keen to hear the things the apostles taught, because the apostles had walked with Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of these things. And some of these teachings went on to form what we call the New Testament, as letters were being written, as the apostles were also keen to teach the church about Jesus. But what were the apostles teaching? The apostles were teaching from the Old Testament scripture, the Torah, what we call the Old Testament. And the unique thing was they were interpreting the Old Testament in light of the teachings, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I think that is the same invitation God makes to the church today, that we will be devoted to, we will be given to, we will do all that it takes to be in His Word. And you see, one of the biggest tensions I feel we live in as believers is we're living in a culture that is constantly trying to shape us, and nothing in the culture is drawing us into God. So we have to intentionally decide that we will dwell in God's Word. We go to the same schools, the same markets. We're in the same economy. We are of this world, but we're not of this world. So how do we then join God in what He is doing? You know, how do we not yield to the patterns of this culture? How do we not get carried away and just become every other day you know, how do we not become just like everyone else who's swept away by culture? How do we make sure that our hearts are formed, our minds are formed, our attention, our affection is captured by God? See, as I said, politicians, the arts, economics, no one's waiting for permission to shape culture. No one's waiting for permission to shape your worldview. What do you think about God? What do you think about yourself? What do you think about people? Yet these are the very things that will impact how you act in the world. So how do we make sure that we're not just swallowed up in culture itself? Jesus' main message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And this was bigger than just, well, turn away from your sin. It was that, but it also carried the message of change your mind, change how you think about these things. Start believing that God is very near to you. He is not far off. You are invited in. Stop believing that you can experience God. Change your mind. Change your worldview, for the kingdom of God is near you. How do we do that when we are surrounded by a political culture that says our politicians are kings and messiahs? We're called to repent. How do we do that when we're living in a social culture that says, you know, there is no God and we are our own God? We're called to repent and change our mind. How do we do that when we're surrounded by art that is screaming, God doesn't care about how you live your life? We're called to repent, change our minds. How do we do that when we are surrounded by an economic culture that tells people it's all about consumption, it's all about you, it's all about how much wealth you can amass? And the other one who doesn't have enough, well, they didn't work hard enough. We're called to repent and change our minds. And that means we will need to be consistently devoted, consistently giving ourselves to the Word of God. Changing how we think about these things, changing how we are pulled by culture to think about these things, to start thinking about things the way Jesus thought about things, the way He's inviting us to think about things, to make sure that our reality is formed by God. So with the Holy Spirit and a life of devotion to Scripture, I think that's how you shape. Because what we spend our time on, the people, the things we spend our time on shape how we see God, shape how we see the world, shape how we see our lives. It shapes our worldview. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, if we spend our time in God's Word, it starts to shape our worldview. And it's in bits, and sometimes it's just one big chunk at a time. Whatever it is, a life of devotion to the Word of God changes our worldview. Here's some ancient wisdom from one of the kings of Israel. And you know, I think this is a big deal because this particular king was particularly very broken. Yet, he's described as a man after God's own heart. He wrote, "How can a young person remain pure? Only by living according to your word. I have pursued you with my whole heart. Do not let me stray away from your commands. Deep within me, I have hidden your word so that I never sin against you. You are blessed, O Eternal One. Instruct me in what you require. My lips have told how you have delivered all your wise rulings. I have celebrated your testimonies as though rejoicing over an immeasurable fortune. I will fix my mind on your instructions and my eyes on your path. I will find joy in your ordinances. I will remember your word forever." So David realizes that the only way to not be swallowed up by the waves of culture is fixing his mind and his affection to God's words, to God's instruction, to his teaching. So if we, in the same way, devote ourselves, do everything it takes to fix our minds and our affections and our hearts on God's word, it starts to shape our culture. And even though we may be broken, and that gives me a lot of hope, is that one day we may be called men and women after God's own heart because we allowed God's word to shape our worldview. And you know, I don't think it's an easy practice. And probably that's why the word is devoted. It's doing everything it takes because it doesn't just come easy. And it's not easy practice even for me. Sometimes I read the Bible and I find what it is saying upsetting to me because I don't like what it is demanding of me. Don't let the sun set when you're still angry. But I want to hold on to it a little longer. It demands action. Take up your cross and follow me. No, I don't want to go through the suffering. It demands action of me. And sometimes I just don't like what I hear God saying. Well, some of it is upsetting because the message is carried in a culture that was broken, that sometimes oppressed women and people from other nations. You know? And I've always said I love the honesty of Scripture because it's not hiding God's journey with broken people, yet it keeps calling each one of us, them during that time, and us even in our time now, to devote ourselves to the instructions of God and change our worldview. That's how this nation ended up changing the world, because they were committed to. That's how the church ended up changing the world. They were devoted to God's word and his instruction. On my journey with Scripture, I've had days I didn't want to read it at all. And I've had days I haven't read it. Sometimes long weeks. Other times I've read it begrudgingly. And there are times it felt like God was in the room reading with me. It's like, oh my word, I am seeing life spring out from God's word. Yet, the invitation is, will you be devoted? Will you do everything it takes to be instructed by God's word? And guess what? There are so many people who've shaped our world, who were, and because they were, having their worldview shaped by the word of God. I'm going to give you a few examples. William Shakespeare, the playwright, He was described by Victor Hugo as being shaped by the Bible itself. And in some of his undying works like Romeo and Juliet, he actually makes references to the book Songs of Solomon. His art was being his art that marked the world to this day was being shaped by the Word of God. William Wilberforce, who among others, like John Newton, who wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. When they started following Jesus and devoting their time, their life to Scripture, their worldview was changed and they knew they had to devote their lives to fighting against slavery. It changed how they thought about God, themselves, and others, especially the opposite other. Frederick Douglass, a former U.S. slave in the South who risked his life for freedom and rose to the level of being a presidential advisor. And it was unthought of in that day, you know. And he fought to end slavery. He fought for equal rights for women. He was at one of the very first conferences for the rights of women to vote. He was constantly quoting scripture in his speeches. Why? His life, his worldview was shaped by the Word of God. In science, Albert Einstein, one of the most brilliant minds we know, he gave the world the theory of relativity, and it just excites me to this day. Excites the whole world. Constantly he read the Psalms. He was in awe. He was in awe of the observations and the sheer joy and intoxicating joy of the book of Psalms. And even just the honesty in the times of pain. He was shaped by God's word. U.S. Republican President Ronald Reagan, whose speeches revealed his reliance on the Bible. In a personal letter to a football player, he said that 2 Chronicles 7:14 was constantly on his mind, which says that if the people of God called by his name will humble themselves and pray and turn back to him, he will heal their land. He constantly wanted God to lead him. Martin Luther King Jr., one of the leaders of the civil rights movement in the U.S., who's shaped the conversations on civil rights to this day globally, was shaped by the Word of God. Africa's own Desmond Tutu, Archbishop, who among others valiantly fought against apartheid in South Africa. Reggae's legendary Bob Marley. You can't listen to Marley's music without feeling the weight of spirituality, feeling the weight of how God's word shaped him. And some of his songs are directly lifted just from scripture. And his music shaped the world even today. Bono, the lead singer of the group U2, they fill stadia over and over and over again. And he is openly a believer in Jesus. And you can, in the songs he writes, you can see the direct correlation to his shaping by scripture. And sometimes in stadia, he just says, well, we're just going to have church here. Barack Obama, the first African-American and 44th president of the United States, and might I say, the son of a Kenyan father. You know, I was keen to look for some Kenyan examples. You know, he had someone he called his pastor in chief called Dubois, and he asked him every time there was a crisis in the U.S. when he was president, he asked him to send him scripture that he would use to comfort the nation, and he would include those in his speeches. Kenya's very own Archbishop Timothy Njoya, who because of his shaping of scripture could not stay silent in the fight for liberation and multi-party democracy here in Kenya. And of course there is me. I'm not sure what people will say about me. My story is still being written. I'm not sure what people will say about me when I'm 97 or when I'm long and gone. But what I know is people who've been shaped by Scripture have had, in the places they've had impact in the world, it's been unique. And so we'll wait and see. What I can do for now is be devoted, be committed to do everything it takes to have God and Scripture shape my worldview. And some of those people I've mentioned are really broken people. You know, we know the mistakes they've made either because history is available to us or they lived in our lifetime. But isn't that the point? That if we allow Scripture to shape our worldview, God will tell His story anyway through our lives. So, my question to you is, will you do all it takes? Will you devote yourself to allowing Scripture, to allowing the Word of God to shape how you think about God, how you think about others, and how you think about yourself? And so here's a few ways you could try. One, schedule some time to do it. For most people, if it is not scheduled, other things will crop up and they will seem important at that moment and you will never do it. Schedule some time, do it. In a digital age, use technology to help you. It's interesting. I saw a meme at the beginning of all this of how people like me, pastors, often said, "Oh, technology is of the enemy," and now we're all televangelists. We're all on screen. There are multiple apps that out there that I think can help you schedule and create a habit of reading Scripture. My personal favorite is the Bible in 1 Year from Holy Trinity Brompton. I simply sit there and have the Bible read to me, and sometimes I read along with them. It helps me along. Why? I'm just trying to do everything it takes because sometimes nothing in me wants to. 3, do it with people. See, we're meant to do life together. It's only in community and often in small communities that real transformation happens. I miss our gatherings. Yet, and there's a special place for that. Yet, in a gathering of 100 people or more, it's easy to hide. It's easy to just go along with social pressure. It's easy to just be lost in there. But in a small gathering, you can be seen, you can be heard, you can be held accountable, you can be encouraged, you can be loved. This is where real transformation happens. Back at the compound I stay with, there are three families in the same compound. And when all this started, because there wasn't much moving around, no gatherings, but we're staying together anyway. So we made a commitment to meet every Tuesday and Thursday to just fellowship. And every Tuesday we go through the Psalms. And the truth is, sometimes we read the Psalms and it's like popcorn. Everybody going, "Oh my word, I am seeing this truth. I am seeing what God is saying about me. I'm seeing what God is saying about the world." Sometimes it's like pushing jello up the hill. It's like no one's getting anything. Everybody's down. Everybody's quiet. Sometimes we have to sit there and wait for people. And sometimes we start on time. Sometimes we're late. Sometimes after we're done, we sit longer and enjoy each other's company. Sometimes we just dash off. Either way, we are convinced that one of the best decisions we made was to do this. And it takes a bit of scheduling. We always have a bell rung. And someone calling, "Hey, guys, it's time." And girls. It takes a bit of gathering people. It takes a bit of effort. So do it with others. And if you're alone, meet with some friends online. Will you just do everything it takes? Could be a Zoom call. It could be you figuring out how, probably even via WhatsApp, you could do this. The point is, could you find a way to do everything it takes? And you see, the thing is, with the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not just about philosophy. It's not just about a worldview. With the power of the Holy Spirit, if our worldview is shaped by the Word of God, our eyes become open to the kingdom of God breaking out all around us. We start seeing God heal. We start seeing God move. We start seeing God's comfort. We start seeing God's joy. We start seeing God moving here and now. And even we start seeing God's hope for when He will move. So it's not just about a way of thinking. Because the Holy Spirit is poured out, His power enables us to actually see God move. Will you do all it takes? So I want to introduce you to a very simple tool that you could use alone or with a group of people. It's called the Discovery Bible Study Method. And the thing is, it's so simple. If you can do it if you've been following Jesus for ages. You can do it if you've had no encounter with Scripture. Like, anyone can do it. Or I feel like going into C.S. Mutai thing now. We all can do it. So, you know, when you're gathered together or when you're alone, start with a prayer. Nothing complicated. Just be simple, be real. Start with prayer. If it's your first meeting together, read the passage you're reading that day and retell it in your own words. The thing about retelling it in your own words is that it allows you to see what things captured your attention. Because those things are probably what God is saying to you that day. And what catches our attention is never the same. And, it, you know, not all people have the same thing. So retell the story in your own words. Read again and see what things you might have missed or what things you want to add to your narrative. If you're alone, when I'm doing this alone, I would write down my retelling of that scripture. Then, when you read again, answer just these few questions. What does what you've read say about God? And don't go into any other scripture but what you've just read. People who've been following Jesus for a long time are sometimes notorious for you know, reading scripture and saying, oh, and by the way, in this book it says this, and it's not that it's wrong. Just don't do it with this stool because the idea is that you can be able to do it even with people who've not had an encounter with scripture, and you don't want to intimidate them. So just and we are also believing that the Holy Spirit can speak to us right there and then. So just focus on that portion you've read. What does it say about God? The next thing you want to ask yourself is, what does it say about humanity? What does it say about people? What does it say about others? Read again and ask yourself, what is it saying to you as a person? What is being encouraged in you? What are you being invited to walk away from? And what will you do in the next week in obedience to that? Finally, ask yourself, who came to your mind? Who needs to hear what you just read? How could you share it with them? And if they're open, would they mind joining you the next time you do it? Don't coerce them. Just say, hey, do you want to try this? It's very simple. Anyone can do it. We all can do it. And then lastly, when you meet next time, start with stories from since your previous meeting. How did God show up in your life because of what you read and the obedience you took? Or if you are unable to obey, or if it's just be simple, be honest. That's just a tool. It's not the only way to do it. The question really is, will you do all it takes? Why don't I pray with us and then we'll share in communion. So So as I pray, if your communion stuff isn't ready, you want to just dash and get them ready, and then we'll share together. Lord, journey with us. Lord, carry us. Father, we invite you to shape our mind, shape our attention, shape our affection, shape how we see the world, how we see economics, how we see politics, how we see art.